January the 9th, 2018, and we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you've given us, and we pray that you will help us to have complete gratitude and reliance upon you and your phenomenal grace, and that we won't take even one day for granted. They pass by so fast, and yet we have opportunity after opportunity to grow in grace and be good and faithful servants. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your message this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before I start out by reading an email I received about a week ago, something like that, and it's from Australia. And one reason I wanted to read it to you is to let you know that this little country Bible church here has a big internet. It goes all over the world. And I received this, and I was heartened by this email, so I thought I would share it with you. I had no idea who this is until I received this. It said, "Hi there. First of all, thank you so much for the work you do. I have been fortunate, blessed enough to have a father who was brought up listening to much from Robert Thiem Jr.'s teaching among a couple of other from early Dallas Theological Seminary. I've been searching the internet for similar doctrinal teaching and have come across quite a few in recent months, both Country Bible Church and This Page." I didn't know what he was talking about. He talks about This Page a couple of times, and I emailed him back with a response to this letter. I said, "What page are you talking about?" And he was on the Tolerating Tyranny web page, and he was on the website and was talking about the page, I think, where you order the book, I believe. Anyway, I didn't know which page he was talking about, but I found out. So he says, "Both Country Bible Church and This Page, which both my wife and I and my parents are very grateful for. Here in Australia, things are honestly quite dry in relation to teaching from the original languages, and we have been hard-pressed to find local churches that are interested in doing so. So I am incredibly glad for the internet and access to all of the information I do. I'm hoping to finish my electrical apprenticeship in 2 years and begin studying to become a pastor teacher. My wife and I run a Bible study at our local Baptist church weekly and fortnightly, which has been a challenge but well worth it. The relevance to all this is that in light of the current passing of same-sex marriage here in Australia, things are changing rapidly for us here, and it has been dawning on me for the last 6 months the inevitable decline of our freedoms. I am so excited to have stumbled across this page, as it has been bugging me on how I will make decisions when the time is right on what to do, but more importantly, what is biblically correct. Especially as my wife and I have 3 young boys and will soon be battling the safe schools rapid gender theories coming through the schools, even private Christian schools. So you could say this has been very timely, and I'm very excited to purchase a copy of your book, Tolerating Tyranny. Sorry to ramble on, I was querying about how to buy a book or two to be sent to Australia, as I am not sure if your Buy Now tab is for international shipping as well or not. Can't wait to hear from you. Thanks heaps, Matt." So that, you can see, is very encouraging, and you never know. When you cast your bread upon the waters, who's going to get fed? And that's what the internet does for us.
Did it give you a last name?
I think he, it might have been in the address, but all he said here is Matt. And I wrote him back, and I looked into, on my website of Tolerating Tyranny, I have the prices for however many numbers of books you want for the U.S. And the way to send it is by, I can't remember exactly what it was, but to send two books is $65. Just to send it, and that's media mail, that was the cheapest one. So I sent that to him, that was what I found out, and he said, well, I'll get them as soon as I can build up some money that he can do it. But I think we ought to include Matt on, I need to put him on our prayer list. And we all need to pray for him, because here he is a point of light in Down Under. And it sounds like they're going down under and in Down Under, same way that we have been. But hopefully those things are going to turn around. Okay, if you'll take your Bible and open to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we are in verse 9. I'll put it on the board for you, then I'll scroll down because we've covered some. But this is the verses that we started covering. Verse 9, 10, and 11 is one sentence, and you remember me telling you that we try to stay as close to the Greek on the number of verses that make up a sentence, because a sentence is a basic unit of thought. And so all these words go together, and of course for Paul, this isn't a long sentence. This is pretty much average. He has strung sentences together that are over 100 words. I'm glad they're written down, because if they were audio, I don't know if I'd ever get them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We spent some time on this, and we're going to spend most of the time on that as well tonight. But we might get to verse 10. Verse 10 says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Up here on the board, you'll notice that the words that I have highlighted in yellow for you, because those are all purpose clauses. And it's telling you the purpose, and what the meat of that is coming right after those words in the English, that. So, first of all, we understand that he's praying, and he has three basic things that he's praying for, and each one is introduced with the word that. So, the second that, in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And then the third that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that's the sentence. Now I'm going to scroll way down here. We've covered this already here. I do want to start right here though, where it says knowledge. Now, remember it says that he is praying that they would love each other more and more in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Discernment is the correct use of those facts. Another way of saying that is that you can do the right thing in the wrong way, and it will be what? Wrong. Or you can do the wrong thing in the right way, and what is it? Still wrong. If you do the right thing in the right way, then it's right. And so, we have to understand that we don't come to church and we don't study the Bible just so that we can acquire knowledge for the sake of knowledge itself. There are some believers that do that just so they can go and lord it over believers, other people who say that they have such and such doctrine or this, and they just want to show how much they know. Well, that is all carnal, and it doesn't have any spiritual impact at all. We must have facts first before we can even have discernment. So the knowledge always comes first, which gives us discernment. And this discernment isn't just to put on a box, put in a box and leave it at home. You need it every day, so that when you are going to engage people, as we all should, by either giving them the gospel or being good ambassadors for Christ, it may be that people are talking about the current events, things that are taking place in the world. And when you give a biblical perspective, sometimes it coalesces with what we call conservative worldview. But when you give a biblical perspective, then you are engaging in what we should do, and you're actually applying doctrine. So if someone talks about, what we just had in this letter, same-sex marriage, and that is the topic, you have every right to give your opinion, and you're on solid ground if your opinion harmonizes with the Word of God. After all, what is superior in authority? What is above the Word of God? It's kind of like the trump card. When you have a worldview and you make a statement, this is what your opinion is, what your belief is, and it's backed with the Word of God, then it's really everybody else should just shut their mouth. Because actually God has spoken through you. That is a big if, though, if what you say is biblical as well. So the more we know, the more we can rightly divide things that differ. We can separate things to see their distinctions. And notice how they are different. Now, that was the last thing we covered last Thursday. Now we go to this. Discerning love can tell the difference between modeling love and authentic love. You all know what the adjective there, modeling, means? It means to be operating on your feelings. Modeling love will never be described as tough love. Modeling love is the opposite of tough love. True love, biblical love, is tough love. Of course, it's gentle and sensitive and all these other things, but modeling love will never get tough. Agape love does. Modeling love may not employ tough love when necessary. You see this in parents. There's a trend with parents these days. It's mostly modeling. If a child is running and falls down and scrapes his knee, some mothers go to pieces. Oh, poor baby! Oh, but that hurts! Oh, come to mommy! And they get into that. And when it's a boy, it's twice as bad. And when I was growing up, especially if it was a male, if you were making a big deal over a scrape or something, just rub a little dirt on it, you'll be all right. I had bigger scrapes on my eyeballs before. Get up, get going. That's the kind of, y'all remember that kind of encouragement? But so much now is the modeling. It's not the tough. Well, the tough love that I'm talking about more specifically is doing the hard thing, and that is disciplining children when they need it, without anger, in order to train them. That is difficult, and not many people do it these days. That's the tough love that is true love. So modern love may not employ tough love when necessary. Modern love loves on the basis of sympathy, not empathy. And here I have these different dictionary descriptions of both. Sympathy, S-Y-M-P-A-T-H-Y, actually is a compound word. from sin, sin, S-Y-N, and pathos, which is feeling. Sin, S-Y-N, there means like with, and pathos means feelings. So sympathy has more of the emotions involved. It says here that this is a noun. Comes from the Greek sympatheia. That's a diphthong, the E-I there. It means having common feelings, sympathetic, feeling, emotion, experience. There's two definitions that are relevant to us. The first one is inclination to think or feel like, emotional or intellectual accord. So you see the feelings that are involved there. And the third one says the act or capacity of entering into or sharing the feelings or interests of another. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's the dictionary description. I'm trying to, that would be more of a modeling type of love. And then you have empathy, which sounds similar, E-M-P-A-T-H-Y, and you'll notice it has pathy, empathy, and it comes from pathos, which we saw up here, is feelings or emotion. But it starts out with a prefix, E-M, which is sometimes correlated into E-N. I-N. No, I'm sorry, that's in the English. In the Greek, it's E-N. A lot of times in Greek, the word N is E-N. That's what I'm telling you. So, this is a fairly longer definition. It says, the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another. The key word there is vicariously. You're not experiencing them in the way you would if it was sympathy. To experience of another either the past or present without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. Without having the feelings, see? Thoughts and experience fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. So what I'm trying to do is relate the sympathy more to the modeling type love and empathy more with what we would say agape love, unconditional love, sometimes maybe tough love. Authentic love requires both knowledge and discernment. We must not permit our relationships to be based purely on emotions. The young people today just desperately need to understand this. They're not taught what true love is all about. It's all about emotions. And so they just flip from one boyfriend or one girlfriend to another and to another. As soon as the emotions start to cool a bit, they think, well, I don't love them anymore, and I'll go, and they get a new person, and the emotions are all engaged, and they're all in a flutter, and they think that's what love is. And there's nothing wrong with having that rush. That love, when it has to do with the opposite sex, I'm not saying that's bad or it's wrong, but that is your body responding to what's in your soul. But when you first meet somebody, what's in your soul isn't much. You have to have time. You have to see that person in several different situations and let that love develop. And over time, if a person understands this correctly, those emotions are going to cool. Doesn't mean they go away, but it's not the hot, white hot, passionate feelings that you have when you're in love. You know what I mean when I say in love. You've seen people like this. It's like they're not all there. They're just like they got a hangover or something. But that does not continue. That it is replaced with something much deeper and long-lasting and more meaningful. And that's why young people need to understand our relationships we can't allow them to be purely on emotions. Emotions are not bad, but they're not real. What's real, I mean, there may be real emotion. Remember we were looking at splachron? Remember that? Affections? But they can't stand by themselves. And if those emotions are based on the object of your love, and that's all you've got, that relationship is doomed to fail. Because that person is not perfect. And whenever you start to see their feet of clay, they're going to be less and less attractive. And what's that going to do to your emotions? It's either, usually they just tank unless they make you angry, and then they go up, and that's bad as well. Can you dislike someone and still love them? Now, you all know the right answer. I'm not looking for the right answer. It's none of my business what the answer to that is. You can give me the biblical answer, but that's not what I want here. I want you to answer it for yourself. Can you dislike someone and still love them? You know the academic answer, but this is asking, can you do it? Maybe it should be saying, are you doing it? And I don't know where you are or not. It's none of my business, but God knows. Unconditional love enables believers to deplore the foolishness and aggravation of someone, yet still love them. We call that impersonal love or unconditional love. And without it, there's not a relationship on this planet that's going to last. Because we are all fallen. We all have foibles. We all stinketh from time to time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Doesn't that sound a lot like we just saw in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 9? Paul was praying that you love each other more and more with knowledge and discernment. And this is similar. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. Abound in love is like loving more and more. For who? One another. And look at this. And for all men. Do you see that I have that in red there? For all men. And of course, that's talking about mankind. It's talking about women as well. This is not a command from Paul. Paul is writing the Thessalonians. But he's praying that that this would increase. For what does he mean, one another? He's talking about fellow believers. People that you know. And for all men. All men includes the person on the freeway that cuts you off and it's their fault and you have to hit the brakes and they give you the finger. That's part of all men. And that's just one scenario. You can add 10,000 to it. Just as we also do for you. Why don't you go in your Bible? You need to do two things to this verse. First of all, I want you to circle or underline for all men. See, we don't have a problem loving those that we already love. We have a rapport with them. They're thoughtful most of the time. I mean, we just enjoy their company. But I'm going to show you in Scripture, that's no big deal. The big deal is when you love those who are not lovable. And that's what we're called to do. Are y'all there? And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. That's just like what we saw in Philippians 1:9. For one another and for all men. Circle that, underline that. Just as we also do for you. And what Paul is telling them there, you know, I'm not telling you anything that we don't have to do. And sometimes it's not so easy. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness that could be like sanctified, set apart, before our God and Father. And then it says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. What's that talking about? It's talking about the rapture. Look how similar that is to what our verse was up here. Oh, I've got to go way up here to do it. Okay, here it is. Look at the end of this verse. It's verse 9 says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more, which is the same thing that we saw in Thessalonians. And then at the end, it says, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Where is it? Here it is. That you may prove the things that are excellent, you may be sincere without offense, until the day of Christ. You see that? Right here. Until the day of Christ. Did you see how when he was talking to the Thessalonians, he said until the day of Jesus Christ when he returns? He's saying the same thing to the Thessalonians that he's saying to the people in Philippi. It's the same message. He's not using the exact words, but it must be important for him to tell these two groups of people the same thing. And we're going to see how important it is that you think about, anticipate, and hope for the return of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. He uses it in both places. Okay. So we are to love all men, all people. Unconditional love. We love them on the character and the doctrine and the thoughtfulness that we have, regardless of whether they have it or not. And why? Because that's what God does for us. Just think if God loved you based on who you are. What a disaster that would be. We look like a bunch of burnt-up matches in here. There wouldn't be anything left of us if God loved us on based who we are. And he requires us to do the same of based on the love that God has put in our heart that the other person doesn't have. We must decide who we want to please. Now, I have several paragraphs here, and all the paragraphs have to do with the same thing. It's relationship to relationships you have with people. Are relationships you should have with people, but don't. That's the context that these paragraphs are addressing. Keep that in mind. We must decide who we want to please. Most people want to please themselves, so they ignore or mistreat those considered misfits. But believers who befriend those types do so because they realize it is pleasing to the Lord, and it is more important for them to please the Lord than it is to please themselves by avoiding people who find it harder to make friends. That's a long paragraph. How can I give you that in a soundbite? It's natural for all of us to love people that are lovable. It's just as easy as it can be. It's enjoyable. And we have a rapport. We have things in common with people. They like us and we like them. They love us and we love them. And we can even love them personally because they are attractive. But nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But what about the misfits? What about people who are not so easy to love? Is it all right for us to dismiss them and say, I don't want to, they're weird. They have quirks. They're nuts. I'm going to try to give them a wide path here. And even to the point of avoiding. Is that okay? What does the Lord think about that? That's where we're going tonight. So you can put on your steel-toed boots now if you like. And I'm talking for all of us. It is not pleasing to the Lord when a believer associates with family or friends, but ignores someone in a group who may be shy, different, or who may find it hard to fit in with others. Jesus associated with those who were considered to be riffraff, tax collectors, ex-prostitutes, fishermen. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would befriend and associate with and socialize with those that others would not even say hello to. They wouldn't give these people the time of day. And in doing so, he's telling us something. He's showing us something. When one's love grows more and more and is based on knowledge and discernment, he doesn't associate only with those who are easy to love and ignore those who have idiosyncrasies or peculiarities. Those who have quirks and oddities are the ones who need love the most. Besides, we all have foibles and some of some sort, don't we? I know you do. I know what they are most of the time. I know you well enough to know what yours are. And most of you, you know that I'm loaded with them. In fact, if you live with me, you'd think, he's nuts. He is absolutely a fruitcake. And that's all right. And one thing we were talking about a while ago, relationships between the opposite sex and how it shouldn't be just on feelings. Before you ever, whether you're the male or the female, before you ever even start to contemplate marriage, you need to know that person well enough to see if you can tolerate their foibles, their quirks, their idiosyncrasies. They have them. We all have them. And if you rush to the altar under all of this passion and you don't know what their idiosyncrasies, what their quirks are, then when you get married, they're going to appear and it's not going to take long. And then you're in a fix. We all have foibles. Listen, if you're going to have a friend, you're going to have to tolerate that friend from time to time. Isn't that true? If you don't tolerate idiosyncrasies and just weirdo things about other people, you won't have a friend. And you won't be a friend to anyone because you have them too. It's so easy to see it in the other people. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 41 through 42. You've heard this before, but I'm putting it in this context. It's so easy for us to see the weaknesses and foibles of other people, but we're blind to our own. Luke chapter 6, verse 41. And you'll notice it's in red. If you have a red lettered edition, this is the Lord Himself saying this. Luke 6:41 says, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" This one guy was reading about this verse, said that maybe the Lord used this metaphor because he was a carpenter. He worked with, you know, a speck would be maybe like a little bit of sawdust. And of course, you know what a log is. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? And sometimes, look up here, sometimes the log is your indifference or else your refusal to tolerate weaknesses in other people. That can be a log. The other person may have things that may irritate you, but it doesn't even come close to being so better than thou that you see that speck and you're going to hypocritically condemn that person or talk about that person because of that speck, and you've got by doing that means you have a log inside you in your eye. That's how much worse you are by trying to find a speck in the other person's eye. So it says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye." This is very hard to do, is to take out the log in your own eye. It takes humility. It takes truth in its brutal reality to see that you're not perfect. The very fact that you're judging someone else and you don't want to have fellowship with someone else, even to the point to where you will avoid them and not try to engage them and try to befriend them, that is one of the biggest logs there could possibly be. And you don't see it. You think you're altogether so righteous and you're so great that you can nitpick other people about their foibles, and you got a log in yours, and the log is hypocrisy. It's arrogance to think that you are qualified to judge others based on the foibles they have, and you refuse to tolerate them. What does the Lord tolerate with you? What does He tolerate with me? That is our pattern. A believer who has knowledge and discernment from the intake of God's Word is able to love others unconditionally in spite of their imperfections, which is the way that our Lord loves us. You will not find a person who does not have imperfections. And to the degree that you're going to limit your time to only people who have the fewest of peculiarities or foibles, to that degree you are weak. And to that degree is the size of the log that is in your eye. There are people that think it's just fine and dandy to ignore other people because they're harder to tolerate and I don't even try. Mature believers don't do that. Mature believers are thoughtful enough to know those people who have a harder time to socialize, to make friends, they need love 100 times more than the people who have the gift of gab, they got a great personality, and they're just flitting around. Those are the ones that need it. And let me put this in an illustration that we all can identify with. We socialize at this church in several different ways. One way is we have our fellowship dinner on Communion Sunday. And there are people who, if you care, if you are alert, if you have a mind that you have girded up your mind for action, and you're alert, you will see people who are sitting by themselves. No one's talking to them. And you see that person, and you don't see what's important. And the important thing is go over there and sit down and say, "Hey, how you doing? What's been going on?" And just engage them. It's much easier to stay with people that you know, you have affinity, you have all these things. But Jesus is looking for those that was like Him, that was seeking out those who were misfits. You have no idea what it might mean to that person that you just go there and say a few words to them. They don't feel like an outcast. That's what I'm talking about. And we do have people. Don't think that I'm fussing. I'm not scolding. I'm just trying to teach what I see in the Scriptures here. There are people in this church that are wonderful. And they're constantly going, when they see somebody by themselves, they're right on them. "Hey, how are you?" And engaging them. There's different kind of personalities. Some people just have a hard time in groups being able to function. They don't have the gift of gab. They don't know what to say. And so they kind of hang out by themselves. Well, when someone comes over and sits down and just starts talking to them, that means the world to them. That's loving someone more and more based on knowledge and discernment. That's a good illustration of it. You think more of that misfit than you think of yourself. Oh, you might have to sacrifice a few laughs and having a great time with your friends. But what is that? I need to get going because I got a verse here. I got some verses here that's going to make this pop. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 30. We were just in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll start with verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Verse 31. I have in my margin here the golden rule. You might do the same. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. We say do unto others the way you would have them do unto you. It's the same thing. That's the golden rule right there. If you're in a group and you feel a little uneasy, you may not know everyone, but you feel kind of shy, would you want someone to come over and smile and very warm and say, we're so glad you're here. What's been going on with you lately? Just ask them questions. Get them engaged. That would mean so much. You would want that to happen to you, and we should do the same for the others. Verse 32. And if you love those who love you, now that is a first class condition there. It means it or since. You can, when it's a first class condition, you can use the word since. Since you love those who love you, see that, this is where we're going. He's saying, you already love those who love you, and he's going to show you how easy that is. He says, since you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. It doesn't take anything to love and to associate with and have harmony with and rapport with people who love you. There's nothing to that. It doesn't take character. It doesn't take doctrine. It doesn't do anything. It's just normal. It's easy. Verse 33. And if you do good, that's a third class conditional clause. That means maybe you will and maybe you won't. And if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Where it says sinners, we could probably insert the word carnal believers, maybe. Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, and that is again a third class conditional clause as well. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You're lending money to somebody and you expect to receive that money back. He's saying, what credit is that to you? Anybody can do that. Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. I mean, if you're going to lend to somebody and you know they did for it, that's no big deal. Verse 35. What's the first word there? It's the contrastive conjunction. It means, uh-oh, something's changing here. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now where it says sons there, now you might write in the margin there, huios, H-U-I-O-S, and that is in the Greek an adult son. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be huios, adult sons of the Most High. We might say, then you're acting like an adult believer, like a mature believer then. For he himself, and you notice that he and himself is capitalized, talking about the Lord himself, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You see, we're talking about misfits. I'm not even talking about ungrateful and evil men. The Lord was kind to them. We can't even be kind to people who aren't socialites. Verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And verse 37. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. You know, we can be so hypersensitive that people can offend us, and they don't even know that they offended us. I don't know about you, but I suppose you're somewhat like me. That I'm trying to say something that is nice, something witty, or something that just comes into my head, and I say it, and I might not say it the right way, it might come out the wrong way, it might not be exactly right, it's something even stupid or something. I meant no ill for it. And yet there are people who will hold out against me, and they would hold it against you, and they would go and tell other people, you know, do you know what he said? Isn't that judging? Isn't that condemning another person for nothing? And we all do the same thing. A lot of people that we don't associate with, I might even say most of the time when there are people that we choose not to associate with or befriend, we try to ignore them, avoid them, are people that we have judged and condemned in our soul already. And they're not good enough for us to associate with. That's what's going on in our mind. And it's ugly. It's wrong. And we're no better than they are. If we're Christians and we're going to be Christ-like, we need to love the unloving, the unlovely, those who have a hard time of it. Get out of your cocoon, your safe space, and go over there and try to encourage someone, make conversation with them. And if it falls flat, it falls flat. So what? You made an effort. God will be pleased that you made an effort. Sometimes this happened to me today. When people don't respond, when I flash them a smile, say, hello! And they just go by and sneer at you. That happened today. I'm going to tell you what I said after she passed. I was judging. I was condemning. That's just human nature. It is for me. You know, in the country, still in where I live, out around Greenvine, on those little one-lane country roads, you pass somebody, you wave at them. And every once in a while, I'll grin and wave at somebody, some old codger, and he just sneers at you. Oh, it gets my goat. And I try my best not to call them names. Very unpleasant names. And tell them where they might want to go. They don't want to go, but where I would like them to go. Yeah, y'all look shocked like that's really bad.
We're laughing at ourselves.
Is that what it is? Good. I'm glad you clarified that. I'm not the only one that does that. I don't know why that gives me so much. It's a real sincere, and we hadn't got to the word sincere yet here, but it's really sincere, and I want to be friendly. And when you know they see you, you're eye to eye, and they just, like this, at best, the best I've ever called one is a Yankee. But I very seldom use that because it's always worse.
In Australia,
they don't want a Yankee. You know, this is a perfect place to teach this. And we need this. Because Paul isn't saying, I want you to start loving people. They were already loving one another. But when he says, I want you to love more and more with knowledge and discernment, one manifestation of that is wake up, see the people who aren't getting the love. They have a hard time of it. They feel like they're not part of the group. They feel like they're left out. They're trying to be part, but they don't know how. Or they're not being welcomed as much. Just a little effort going towards them and trying to engage them to make them feel welcome. And just talk to them. And that can mean the world to somebody. And there are people in this church that routinely and regularly do it. And there are people in this church who routinely and regularly never do it. And I hope they see this YouTube or CD or whatever. And it's not, I'm not trying to condemn anybody because I'm just as bad. But we need to be alert to these things. It's important or else they wouldn't be in the Bible to begin with. It's easy to love those in your family who are so loving. It's those black sheep that are sometimes a challenge. But they need love as well. And even if they are prodding and trying to get your goat, if you maintain your composure and you are able to give them whatever expression of love you can, and if they spurn that, and you don't get angry, and you don't call them a Yankee or worse in your mind, then you just had a victory. You have done something that is Christ-like. Well, actually, you didn't do it. Christ did it. The Holy Spirit did it through you. It feels good. I mean, when you're on track, and you are not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about other people, even if they spurn you, and you maintain your composure, and you still love that person, that is, you talk about feelings, that goes above feelings, that's called joy. It's not just happy, it's joy, it's deeper. And you can thank the Lord for it, because He's the one that enabled you to do it. And y'all will be glad to know we're out of time. I said that tongue-in-cheek, by the way. But we are out of time, so let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You love us based on who and what You are, and that so many times we are unlovely, wretched, and dark. And yet You don't leave us alone. You stay right there with us, reminding us that there You are. And we can have Your power, we can have Your joy, but we have to learn not to just be so self-centered and think of ourselves. It's not that we try to do it, it's just our nature. We need to be aware of others who need love desperately, and that we can go and give them whatever we can. And You are pleased with that, and that's what we want to do, is do things that are pleasing in Your sight. We pray that we all will think about this in our own, for our own selves, because it hits all of us. All of us are guilty of these things. And that we will be motivated and encouraged, even as we start out this new year, to maybe do things a bit differently and spread the love, because that's what You've done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.